Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, which is located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. Our speaker today is Jim Thomas, who is a member of our congregation. Please join us as Jim continues his study in the book of James. Our Father, we come to you this evening in the name of Jesus Christ and thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, that you would teach us through the book of James. It's a neglected book, and I'm going to try to attempt to handle a neglected portion of it. I ask that you would bless the teaching. Lord, that you would convict us where we need conviction, and you would encourage us where we need encouragement. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. We'll start with number 50, Praise to the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be able to come to the house of the Lord and to praise Him and worship Him? Quite often too little of that happens. I know I've been guilty of it. Come in and a lot of times my mind is on the sound and on other things, and that's unfortunate because we are to praise Him only, to worship Him only. He is worthy. He is the Almighty, the King of creation. Without Him, there would be nothing. That is now. We just want to praise Him. I enjoy praising Him in song, although I can't sing a lick myself. I like making a joyful noise as long as it doesn't get too far out. Now, I did mention last time that running the sound, I do mention, or I do notice a lot of times, guys, we're just not very loud. The women have it. So what we've got to do is we've got to raise our voices in praise to God. Let's go to the next one, number 89. There was a little bit of a challenge presented to me this morning when our pastor preached on being a friend, friendship, fellowship, and that's something that's sorely needed. I've noticed in my journeys to different churches that one of the things that's sorely lacking is fellowship, and that's kind of what brought me here was just the fact that I don't know of any, I don't know those children there, by the way, don't know who they are. Yeah, I know.
Well, you don't know my dad.
Okay, let's go. That's one of the things that knit me here is the fellowship. And as far as I know, there is no fellowship group or anybody who is burdened with the responsibility of trying to act like you care. It just seems that you care. That really takes a little bit of getting used to, but it's glorious. We are the family of God. If the family of God is really what it's shown to be today, we are one dysfunctional family. And believe me, I know what a dysfunctional family is. I'm the progenitor of one or two or whatever. But anyway, I did mention the last time I spoke that Jesus did say, I no longer call you servants or slaves, but call you friends. And Bill brought that forward this morning, and it caused me to change a little bit of my emphasis here. I always appreciate that when somebody makes you change your emphasis right before. But that's okay. That's okay. We're going to look into this a little bit, and we're going to discover that just as we are saved by grace through faith alone, we are also justified by our works. We are servants of God, doulos. We are friends of God. Both are truth. You don't take one truth in the Bible and play it against another. Once you do that, that's a very immature way of approaching the Scripture. I've been in discussions myself where it's kind of like, who has the better verse? And that's not what we're here about. If it says in one place that we're justified by faith alone, and somewhere else it says, well, Abraham was justified by his works. They're both true. And we have to come to grips with that. We don't serve a schizophrenic God. He doesn't wake up one morning and just say, oh, what am I going to be today? God is the same today, or forever today, and on. He's always the same. Let's have the last hymn. 533. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We do want to ask the Lord that He would preserve His truth. I often am amazed they get a chance to handle the Word of God. There is a point, I guess I would be really nervous if I were a diamond cutter and somebody put the Hope Diamond in front of me and said, here it is, you cut it, you don't make any mistakes. How much more precious is the Word of God? And I'm not just saying that to say it. It's just dawned on me here a couple minutes ago. Yes, I am nervous. God has trusted His Holy Word to the hands and the mouths of those of us who are most unworthy. Sometimes I think He takes the least worthy and puts His Word in our hands. Let me read the Word of God. I'd have you stand. I guess it wouldn't hurt to stand. I mean, it's short. It's one verse. But let's just stand for the reading of the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 1. I doubt very seriously I'll get beyond this today. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. You may be seated. I don't intend to be this tedious with the rest of James. If it did, I wouldn't be surprised if people get up and walk out now, and I'd probably lead the crowd. But there is so much packed into this first verse of the book of James, and mentioned a little bit last time how people in the past, well, one of them would be Martin Luther, who thought it was an epistle of straw, a right strawy epistle, he called it. For the life of me, I guess I understand. He had a lot of other things on his mind. But as I've gone through James off and on over the years, it's become more and more rich. The first verse here, it's kind of funny because I do rely on commentaries and what other people think, and I try to mull over that and put it in my own words if I can and either agree or disagree. I was a little concerned because there really isn't a lot on James 1:1. Last week, or last time, we went over the first word, James, and discovered a little bit of who James was, and he was brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look also at the book of Jude. Jude was also a brother of James and a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that makes it pretty evident that the James here was the brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And I looked a little bit into the word servant, which is in the Greek doulos, which means slave. And I'm going to come back to that. That is a word or a concept that could probably, in the right hands, be given 3 or 4 sermons. I'm not going to do that. You can rest assured. We see here a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, probably the Jews of the dispersion. These were more than likely Christian Jews of that time. And we notice here in the book of James that he doesn't talk about the atonement. The gospel per se is not real evident here. These are a lot of things that Martin Luther had against the book of James. I think this is probably because the book of James was written to Christian Jews, Christians, and all of this was assumed. It was assumed that they at least had a head knowledge of this. We also see that the book of James is a test. It's a series of tests for true salvation. We'll point these out as we go through them. The Jews were probably scattered a little bit before the time of Christ, since James was more than likely the first New Testament book that was written. Most of this scattering was probably done before the time of Christ. Anyway, and the word greeting is just a standard greeting. It's not. It's a little unique in that it's more of a secular greeting. Just greeting. Hi there. Nothing particular in it. We see that James here describes himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, servant means slave here. It's kind of interesting that he says he's a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, and we all know this, that you can't serve two masters. You're either going to hold to the one and despise the other, hate the one or hate the other. You cannot serve two masters. But here he's saying he's serving the Lord Jesus Christ and God. This is an indication that the Lord Jesus Christ and God are one. We could make an awful lot out of that. That could be another sermon or two right by itself. Now, we'll get back into the word servant or doulos. What does it mean to be a servant or a doulos, a slave of God? It means, for one thing, absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. Obedience basically requires a master that has the right to command. We know that Jesus is Lord. This means he has lordship. Since God is creator, he has the right to command. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In Genesis 1:27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Scripture is very clear that God is our creator. Created us out of the dust of the earth. And as creator, he has final authority. He is our master. A master must be able to make his requirements known, okay, which would be revelation. In 2 Timothy, we read 3:15 and 16, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." God has given us his holy word. Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So we see that God is a master that has the right to command. He is Lord. Jesus at one point said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you?" He almost seems like he's almost flummoxed by this. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you? We also see that he made his requirements known. We talk a lot about law and grace. And a lot of places, if you ask what the law is, they'll say the Ten Commandments. That's true. But everything between these covers that is a command is law that we're to obey. Now, some of it is ceremonial law in the Old Testament, which we are no longer to obey. Matter of fact, it would be wrong for us to. The ceremonial law in the Old Testament are signs pointing to the coming of the Messiah. It would be as if I take a trip over to Jersey Shore and I see the signs pointing, say, Jersey Shore 15 miles ahead or whatever. Well, that sign is not the reality of Jersey Shore. It just points to Jersey Shore. Now, if I pull in under that sign and say, "Here I am, I'm at Jersey Shore," people would start scratching a hole in their top of their heads trying to figure out where this yokel came from. The illustration I heard was a gentleman, a preacher, went overseas for a while and took a picture of his wife with him, that he could remember his wife through the picture, that he would think of her. Well, this was a picture or a sign of his wife, which reminded him of the reality. When he returned home, he didn't take the picture out and kiss the picture and continued to look at the picture and forget his wife. He had the real thing there. He kissed his wife and he loved his wife and put the picture aside. And this is what we need to do with many of the Old Testament signs and pictures in the Old Testament. We need to put them aside because the reality is now here. They pointed to the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean we do away with the law? Nope. No. There's the law, the Ten Commandments, still the moral law, and it's still up to us to keep them, and it's up to us to look at them and meditate on what they tell us about God, what his requirements are, what pleases him. It pleases him that we don't commit adultery. It pleases him that we don't murder. It pleases him that we don't worship other gods, which means it displeases him if we do. In the Old Covenant, God emphasized obedience as a requirement for his people to enjoy his favor. We're going to turn to some scriptures here. And what I'm doing here, I'm trying not to lose track of the fact that we're talking about a servant. But one of the servant's duties is to obey. And today, I don't think we have a real good grasp of what obedience is. Obedience is if, well, after the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh time we're told, well, maybe we'll reluctantly do it. That is not obedience. That's disobedience. If you're looking for an example, here I am. This beat me up pretty good, as it usually does when I prepare for a sermon. And it has to. If it doesn't beat me up, how do I expect it to have a positive influence on anybody else? But I made the remark before, my wife used to think I was perfect, but now she knows better. In the Old Covenant, God emphasized obedience as a requirement for his people to enjoy his favor. In Exodus 19:5, you can turn there if you want. I have this one written down. There's a few others here. I try not to be tedious with Scripture, but what I try to prove is that this is not coming out of the over-fertile imagination of Jim Thomas. This is coming from Scripture. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. We see there that he says, if you keep my covenant. In Exodus, we'll turn to this. Exodus 23, verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Exodus 24:7, is right across the page. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And again, that obedience is not, well, the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 12th, 36th time I hear it, maybe I'll condescend to it. No, it's immediate obedience. Deuteronomy 11:27, we read, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I commanded you this day. If you obey. Deuteronomy 28:1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now, there's several more here. Joshua 24:24, 1 Samuel 15:2, Isaiah 1:19, and it can go on and on from there. I'm not going to rehearse all of these. If his people would be obedient, they would find favor in God's sight. Now, it's kind of interesting. In the New Covenant, the emphasis is on obedience as a gift of God. And this is shown even in Old Testament books, in Jeremiah 31:33. You can turn to it or not. We read there, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. Jeremiah 32:40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Ezekiel 36:26-28. I think it would probably be a good idea to turn to this. Ezekiel 36:26-28. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, that ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. God's going to put the obedience in our hearts. He's going to put the want to in our hearts. As unconverted sinners, we do not want to obey God, unless it would suit us one way to do it. If we were going to get a physical benefit or something like that, well, yeah, maybe, but it wouldn't be from the heart. We don't have that capability. We're sinners. Also, an indication of being a doulos is absolute humility. We don't promote ourselves. A slave at that time would not promote himself. He promoted his master. He was obedient. He was humble. And another thing is, he was absolutely loyal. What that master asked him to do, he would do. We are to be humble, before our God, we are sinners saved by grace, not of works. At least any man should boast. He has no boasting before God in what he has brought us to. We are to be absolutely loyal to him. To be a doulos of God is a title of honor, freedom, and peace for a servant of God or a slave for God. The word here in the definition, freedom, sounds kind of strange. If you are a slave, how are you free? We have freedom in Christ. Now, we have freedom within bounds. I maintain that we have a free will, but that free will is bounded by God. We can do pretty much what we want within the realm he's given us, and sometimes we're on a pretty short chain. My grandkids, I could put them out in the yard. You can do what you want out here, but you can't go outside the yard. That's outside your freedom. We have pretty much of a freedom to sin any way we want. But when we turn to Christ, when he performs that work in our hearts, then we are truly free to worship and to serve God. That freedom that we didn't have before. We are free to say no to sin, the flesh and the devil. We didn't have that freedom before. We were servants of sin. We were doulos of sin. That's seen in Romans chapter 6, 16 to 20. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Speak after the manner of men, or I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I looked up the Greek word here that's used, servants, most of the time, and it is doulos. We were the doulos of sin. We were slaves to sin. Now, praise God, we're his slaves. We're slaves to God. We have the freedom to choose who we're going to serve. And I guess that's the point here. Who are you going to serve? Sometimes the idea of being a slave to God brings up all kinds of strange images in what we're used to is to being slaves. No, that's not it. We're slaves to God, and his mastery over us is sweet. He loves us infinitely. Why in the world would he take somebody like me and make a believer out of me? He made a believer out of me. I didn't make a believer out of myself. He made a believer out of me. I can't fathom it. Before the beginning of time, the master archer set his bow or his arrow in that brass bow of his. And that arrow was the righteousness, the justice of God. And he let it fly. That arrow tracked me through time to a specific point where God, in the person of Jesus Christ, flung himself in front of that arrow, took the whole blast of that arrow that came down through the ages in my place. That is love. That is love beyond description. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Satan overcomes us through sin. We are brought under his bondage. He is the strong man. He guards what's his. But as the scripture says, there is yet a stronger that came and plundered the strong man's possessions. Isn't that marvelous? Okay, now get to what we heard a little bit this morning. John 15:15. And this is important. We are friends. Christ calls us friends. We are a friend of God. Friend is Greek is phalos, loved, dear, friendly. We are on one side his slaves. We need to see ourselves as slaves of God. We are, from his perspective, his friends. Can you imagine that? The God that we so infinitely provoked calls us friends. He calls us beloved. He calls us dear. And we even see this in the book of James. In James 2:23, we read, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." We were friends of the world. And sometimes, I think we still are to a point. I know the Lord can pry my fingers off of just about anything out there. I've given him, and not that I have to give him the authority to do it. He has the authority to do it. But sometimes I think he might have to break my fingers in order to do it. Because we get too buddy-buddy with the world. In James 4:4, we read, James 4:4, we'll read 1 through 4. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You know, beloved, I don't think there's anybody in here that falls into this category that I'm aware of, but if you go home on a Sunday and you just can't wait to sit in front of the television and veg out, you spend hours in front of it every night and neglect the study of God's Word, who are you a friend of? Are you a friend of God? Come on, let's get real here. You are a friend of the world, because if there is anything that pumps the world's philosophy into our heads, is that blasted television. And I'm not saying it's a sin to have cable or anything like that, but it is a sin to abuse it, to use that as your sole source of entertainment. The TV, and I've said this before, it's not a sin to have TV, it's not a sin to have cable or satellite, but if you can't sit in front of that, or you turn that thing off, and study the Word of God a little bit, get rid of the TV. It's a sin. It is a worldly influence. And that's tough. Today, it's just assumed that the TV is the center of the house, that it's on from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. You're in front of it from the time you get home till the time you fall asleep in front of it. Where is the teaching coming from? Where are we to grasp the concepts that the Lord wants us to grasp? It's not by the Discovery Channel. I'm sorry. I like the Discovery Channel. The Discovery Channel's got some good stuff in it. If you can weed through the billions of years that back to creation and evolution and all that kind of garbage, there's some good stuff on there. But that's not where we get our teaching. That's not where we're to get our teaching. A lot of us get our teaching through it, but that's not where it's supposed to come from. It's not supposed to come from TBN on the cable either. I'm sorry. That is probably worse than the Discovery Channel. Because the Discovery Channel, you know it for what it is. It doesn't have a Christian name on it. But you get into some of this other nonsense, trash, garbage that's on there, and anything that somebody comes up with in their head that God told them to do, oh, this is the Word of God. No, it is not. It is disobedience. It is irreverent. It's as bad as it can be. And like I said, the Discovery Channel, if you got any brains in your head, you know where it's coming from, you can adjust to that. But you look at TBN and some of these other stations, it come through with a Christian name on it. I'm sorry. You're really duped if you think that that is Christianity. And there are so many people out there, oh, I heard this on TBN. And this man said, although I'm a woman, I can be a pastor. Nonsense. I'm sorry. And there's some wonderful women out there that are pastors. Wonderful Christian women. I don't want to take that away. But when you get down and you pray for something that the Word of God tells you not to worry about, don't even think about this. This is not for you, and you pray for it. Guess what you're going to find out? Satan is going to get into your mind, and he's going to tell you it's fine to be a woman preacher because that's what you want to hear. We all approach the Word of God from what we want to hear. I do it. That's one of the most difficult things at times, is to come to a challenge that I hear from this pulpit or from somewhere else and say, okay, how can I rearrange my prejudices so that I can take this in and at least give it a fair hearing? So to be a slave of God, we have to be obedient. We have to be humble. I'm absolutely loyal. And it is a term of honor, actually, to be a slave of God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, James, a slave of God. That was his badge of honor, a slave of God. Yes, we are his friends. God considers us his friends. From our perspective, we need to realize that we are a slave of God. And at the same time, we need also to grasp the fact that we are his friends. When I pray, I usually pray as a sinner coming before the throne of an almighty God whom I have no right in my own to come to. I should be blasted into non-existence for the audacity to come to him. But he sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ, through Christ's imputed righteousness. He saw Christ as my sin, which means he saw himself as my sin. I can't grasp that. And yet, the two are true. God sees us through the shed blood of Christ. He sees us as having the righteousness of Christ. We look at it from our perspective and say, woe is me, for I am undone. Through James here, looks at him from the view of a servant, a slave. I am to be a slave of God. I am to be in absolute obedience to God. I am to be humble before God. I am to be absolutely loyal. And what an honor. God looks at us and says, looks at James and says, my friend. To be a friend of Almighty God. Can we fathom the depths of that? And as I said, there is a real dearth of information in the commentaries on this first chapter, or this first verse of James. And it's so rich. It's so rich. And we see the dichotomy here of slave versus friend. It's not a versus. It's slave and friend. I am his slave and I am his friend. No real dichotomy. No tension here. The tension can be in our understanding at times. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. I would just hope that you feel a little of what I feel about the book of James here. We're in for a study that is fantastic. I just wish Martin Luther could sit here in the front pew. He'd probably throw his shoe at me. But I just wish he could, because what a great book. What a balance God has put in the Scriptures. It's here for a reason. God ordained that James be considered a servant or a slave of God in Jesus. What do I have down here next? Okay, it would be 492.
for the last two verses, Stan, and sing them as unto the Lord? Just let it go. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for some of the truth that at times seems obscure, and we quickly go over it and don't think about it, but when we do sit and contemplate the beauty of your scriptures, the beauty of your word, and that it shows us the beauty of your love, of your grace and your mercy toward your people. Lord, we are in ourselves undeserving that you would, before the beginning of time, before the foundations of the universe, see us and ordain us to eternal salvation. Lord, we take that as I'm not even sure what to call it, Lord. It's just so marvelous. We don't hold that and glory in it to the point where we think that we're something special. You also told us, Lord, to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature and to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's not up to us to figure out why or how. It's just up to us to obey. Let us be your doulos, Lord. Teach us to be obedient. In Jesus' name. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard because I really like the way this says it. Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.